You know, I love those songs that we sang. And to a true Christian, we understand that surrender to God is freedom. It's freedom. And we know this, that when we truly surrender our lives to God, and that starts by seeing who He is. You know, as unbelievers, which all of us were, we were blind to who God really was because our eyes were so fixed on what this world had and what we could get from it and what we wanted from it that we just didn't take the time to really look at who created us. Even though it's obvious that we didn't just happen, it's obvious that this world and our lives are so miraculous that someone above us and beyond our comprehension created us and this world. It's obvious, but the Bible says, how many people seek after God? None. No, not one. But He seeks after us. And what we have to do is to be able to stop and listen. That's why Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, because sometimes we don't have ears to hear us, we heard it and we responded. And from that point on, we were predestined as His children. He came and lived in our heart, and we were have our minds renewed because we were listening to our Holy Father. We were listening to the one whose thoughts are as the heavens are above the earth, above ours. And so our mind was open to see things that we had never seen from a different perspective and to have our hearts transformed. And that is the normal Christian life. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, when you have an encounter with Christ and He lives in your heart, it's going to change you. If you see who God really is, it's going to change you. And the normal Christian life is one where we grow to see God clearer and our fears start to dissipate. And our commitment to Him grows to be something that we just cannot see. How we could not want to please the one who has given us life. And we start off with this, enter His gate with thanksgiving. That's the normal Christian life. You know, the Bible says that our strength is our what? Our strength in the Lord is our joy. You know what joy comes from? Gratefulness. It's seeing what God has done and realizing that if God has done all this for me, if God is that big and I'm this small and He sees me and He cares about me and God spoke in my heart and called me by name, well, this is so incredible. I am so grateful that I did not continue adrift. And we are thankful, and it brings us joy to know that God loves us. It brings us joy to know that God has a plan for our lives. It brings us joy to know God created us with a purpose. It brings us joy to know He'll never leave us and never forsake us. And I had this in the Thanksgiving, but I thought I would move it here because it's a good start to listening to God, to really stop and think about how grateful we are. And I'm going to read to you what Ossia wrote. I know some of you have seen this picture and some of you have read this post, but it is so powerful. I'm going to read it again. It starts off, and this is, I think, a 20-year-old girl? 22? Wow, she's older than I thought. Okay. 22-year-old girl writes this. She said, "This picture makes no sense to an unbeliever, but to us believers, it makes perfect sense. Tuesday, April 1st, I'm leaving school when I get a text from my mom. It reads, 'Call me when you can.' Never does my mom text me like this, so I begin to wonder. I pack up, dismiss myself, call her the second I open the door to leave the school. 'Your dad and I are at the hospital.' Words I've heard before, yet this time it's much more severe. I cannot hold back my tears as I begin to think of what's going on. 'Your dad will need to have open heart surgery. He has 3 blocked arteries. My parents talked to the doctor and settled on Thursday, April 3rd, being his surgery. My dad and mom had 1 day to prepare. 1 day. The unbeliever would freak out and immediately be filled with fear. The believer would know that God has gone way before this and would be filled with peace. The unbeliever's thoughts would spiral as they think of everything that could go wrong or the pain that they will face. The believer knows to take every thought captive and that God is all sovereign and that everything has already gone through his hand. The unbeliever would surround themselves with people that validate their worries, fears, and concerns. The believer surrounds themselves with the prayers of righteous men who speak the truth and life into them. The unbeliever would sulk, knowing the pain that they will endure. The believer would endure the race set before them without grumbling or complaining. The unbeliever will feel no hope as they look forward, but the believer holds on to hope, for he who fulfilled, who promised, is faithful. The unbeliever looks at the Goliath in front of them with fear and trembling. The believer faces the Goliath in front of them, knowing God is on their side and with them. My parents believe. They wholeheartedly believe in God, in a God that heals, restores, gives peace, comfort, and who already won this battle on the cross. Oh, just to grow up and be half like them. Today was the surgery. We all woke up between 3:30 and 4 a.m. getting ready. My parents get ready. I walk into the den that leads to the kitchen, and I am greeted with this beautiful thought or beautiful sight. My dad doing his quiet time before his open heart surgery. No, my dad prioritizing quiet time before his open heart surgery in Psalms. He sits, meditates, and reads, he prays, but he sits with God. I'm sure he's nervous. We're only human. However, he knows his nerves, pain, or anything else he will face through this does not even touch his God's power. This picture makes no sense to the unbeliever, but to us believers, it makes perfect sense. Love, Ossia. Yes. That is the fruit of discipleship. That's the fruit of discipleship. That's the fruit of believers who take what God has done in their heart and they share it with others and help them grow. You don't become a Christian and all of a sudden you have that heart. That is developed in you as you grow. The Bible tells us that when we are born again, we're like babes in Christ. And yeah, we understand God is great, but we don't understand how great. We understand that he's got a plan that overcomes whatever's happening in the world, but we don't understand how he's able to really fulfill that. But as we seek after his word, as we live it out, as we really get the encouragement and the eye-opening insight of being able to understand how powerful God and his word is, it starts to become real to us. And God becomes real. And we seem to not just know about him, but we seem to know him. That doesn't happen outside of a world of people around you, like she said, that are walking with God, that are reminding you of who he is instead of pointing and reminding you of how tough this world is, because it's tough. And that's why God saved us into his family. There's no one who's a Lone Ranger Christian. I mean, God says the world is going to know that he came because we love one another. And what do you do when you love one another? You help one another. You teach one another. You warn one another. You encourage one another. You support one another. You help one another through life. And I think that's a wonderful thing to see the things that are happening in our youth, in our adults, in every one of us, because we are doing what the Bible says. We are trying to follow the Lord along with those who are doing it with a pure heart. And that's what we need to surround ourselves with. And that's where the Lord works the best. And so we're going to take a look. We've been in 2 Peter. We've been walking through 2 Peter, and we're in chapter 2, and we're going to be in verse 15 and 16 today. But I'm going to start off with this that Jesus said in John 17, 17. He said, sanctify them in their truth. Your word is truth. And, you know, we've talked about, you know, being in the Word of God yourself. You cannot count on someone else to let the Holy Spirit lead you through them. God wants to speak to you. He's got a plan for you that I don't know what it is. Your neighbor doesn't know what it is. Your parents don't even know what it is. You have to develop a relationship where you know God and you understand what's the truth, where you can be one of those who hears Christ's voice and follows him. And you won't follow a stranger because you don't recognize their voice, because you can tell the difference between truth and between something that sounds like what you want to hear or that sounds good or persuasive. And so the Bible has got to be the foundation of everything that we're doing. It's where our truth comes from. It should be where our prayers come from. Our prayers should be rooted in a response to what God has shown us of who God is and what God is wanting for our lives. We align ourselves with him, and then the things that we're asking for, because they are according to his will, and because we are his representatives and we are his ambassadors and we are speaking in his name and requesting it in his name for his glory, then we have that confidence to know that they're all answered. And that God is going to do things. And we're not asking God for things that we don't know. We're trusting in his will. And we're seeking to conform ourselves to that. You know, I saw this illustration. I thought it was a great one because I've done this before. How many of you have ever traveled or you've ever done something where you just don't want to carry a whole bunch of different medicines? I know you young people can't understand this, but as you get older, you've got tons of it. And so it's just easier to take them and put them all in one bottle, right? Of course, the problem is that as you get older, not only do you like convenience, but you can't remember which pill is which. And you can't remember what time you're supposed to take it. I'm not going to ask for hands raised who've had the same problem I've had when you dump them out and you're thinking, okay, did I, or whatever. You know, I heard a funny story, and it was about a lady who was a secretary, and she had gone out for lunch, and she came back, and her boss was sitting at her desk. And he was sitting there with his head in his hands, and she walked up, and she said, are you okay? And he said, yeah. He said, look, I'm sorry. I took the liberty of going through your desk because I've got this splitting headache, and I found your bottle of pain medicine, and I took it, and I'm hoping I'll feel better. And she goes, well, I hope you'll feel better too, but I know you won't get pregnant. There's danger in not having the right pill in the right bottle. And I know some of you young people, you know, you think, well, I can remember what they are, but I'm telling you in here, the old people can testify, no, we can't. We can't remember which is which. And so we need those things labeled. And it's the same thing. You can get your truth from a lot of things. There's nothing wrong with listening to podcasts. There's nothing wrong with reading Christian books. There's nothing wrong with listening to sermons. I do that. But you got to get your truth from the Bible. You've got to be able to take those words, and you got to be able to make sure that those words are coming from the Lord. That responsibility is yours. It's not somebody else's. And so that container for us is the Bible. That's God's preserved word through which, like no other book, he has promised that his Holy Spirit will make those words come alive. And they're powerful. And what he's trying to say is this. He's trying to say that as you read those words, you're not reading something that you think, wow, this is really good or whatever. But you're seeing and you're experiencing God speak to you about your life, what you need to change, the things that you need to do, and about being grateful for him. So you can't take your truth. If your source of truth is not from the right container, you're going to be up and down, or you're going to be all over the place. And so 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, excuse me, just like every book in the Bible except for Philemon has to do with false teachers. And this is the end of Peter's life. And this is his last message. And the most important thing to him is to make sure that you are listening to God, that you have ears to hear, and you're listening to God. You're not listening about God from other people who may have ulterior motives. And the Bible tells us, we read this earlier in chapter 2 and verse 2, many will follow their depraved conduct. And depraved just means that they're acting as if God doesn't exist. They're mapping their life out, leaning on their own understandings to get what they want. And they're following human nature, which means they manipulate. And their depraved conduct, the things that they do, will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Where people, you say bad, thank you, disrepute, disrepute. What am I even doing up here? I'm gonna go back and just let you know, and just read a few verses. I'm not gonna read them, because all through the Bible you realize it's a warning. Don't listen to people who are telling you what you want to hear. Listen to God, who's telling you what you need to know. And I'm just gonna read a few from Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4 says this. I'm afraid. Paul says, I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, boy, we see a lot of that, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily. And what Peter is saying is that you need to be clear about what you believe, and you need to be able to state what you believe, because people need to see a modeled life that is based on faith and a true relationship with God that they can see, feel, and touch, so that the word in our lives, the word it's got a witness to it and a testimony to it. You can't just put up with and listen to and let things go by that are not right. It goes on and it says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I am astonished, he says in Galatians. I'm astonished that you so quickly are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turned to a different gospel. These are people who heard. It's like the second two seeds that Jesus sows. They received the word with joy, but they didn't have any root, and they let the cares of the world choke it out. And they're called into grace of Christ, and now they're turning to a different gospel, one that meets their lifestyles or what they want to hear. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In Galatians, he continues in 8 and 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. But you wouldn't think you would hear Paul say that, but that's how serious it is. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We've got to grow up into Christ to be able to have that solid foundation that we know the truth. And that we're not easily deceived by people who are eloquent speakers. In Acts 20, 29 through 31, he says, I know that after I leave, this is his ending letter, just like we're reading in Peter's. I know that after I leave, or after I die, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So this is something he really cares about. You know, when I started this, I had this same verse up there, but I had a wolf up there with sheep around it, and he's preaching from the pulpit. But the most dangerous thing is the one who's sitting among you. The most dangerous ones are the ones who don't know God's truth. They're taken off and persuaded by other people to have a different gospel and a different view of Christ. They're not seeing the Lord, but they're seeing someone that can be manipulated and used to get what they want in the world. And they take those things because I'm up here speaking. And some of you I meet with on a regular basis, and we have discipleship relationships. Some of you I don't. Some of you go to work. You're surrounded by a different group of friends. And so you're working through life with those things. You're not going to remember what I say here, because we're not going to be sitting and talking about what happened in your life and what your challenges are and how you're reacting and how would God want me to react. That's not what's happening between you and me. So I'm not near as significant as the group of people that actually are the ones who influence you in your daily choices and influence your daily attitudes. That's why the Bible says, he that walks with the wise will be, and a companion of fools will be destroyed. And so when it's talking about this, you have to be able to recognize truth from error, and you have to be able to recognize it. It tells us in 13, which we looked at last week, they'll be paid back for the harm that they have done. When we went on to 14, it says that they're an accused brood. There we go. Boy, I'm having trouble today, aren't I? And they seduce the unstable. You can't be unstable. You have to be on the foundation of the truth. And it also tells us they're experts in greed, and that leads us to the verses we're going to look at today. And it's not just examining people out there who are talking from a pulpit or on a podcast. It's being able to recognize, where's my heart and what am I surrounding myself with? What influences am I letting come? Remember back in when we were in chapter 2, verse 3, it kind of previewed this and it said, in their greed, these false teachers, they'll exploit you with fabricated stories. And sometimes they're fabricated stories that they heard from someone else and they believed and they passed on, because it says that they are deceived, they are deceiving and being deceived. And sometimes they're making them up to manipulate because they're in different, some people are more sincere than others. Some people are just con artists. And 1 Timothy 6:3 through 5 says this: if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understanding nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. They like to debate doctrine. And that they result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of a corrupt mind who are supposed to be unified under a desire to honor Christ and not bring shame to him, and willing to submit to Christ and love and grow humbly before him with others, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means for financial gain. Isn't it interesting? That's where it always ends up. It ends up in one or two things: greed for things, because they'll make me happy, and I can't have them without money. I can't even have the girlfriend I want. Well, I don't want one, but when I was younger. Better be careful what I'm saying. But when I was younger, I can't even have a girlfriend if I can't take her out on a date, and I can't take her out on a date without money. And so it leads to that, and it always leads to that and sexual immorality. And a condoning of that and a double life that has those two things going. Think of all the pastors that you have seen or evangelists that you have seen caught in one of those two things. They have forsaken, it tells us in 2 Peter 2:15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So the first word that we look at here is they have forsaken. And what that really means is that they have heard it and know it, but they have decided they're going another way and they have turned their backs on it. Some of your translations say abandoning the right way. So it's something that you have left behind and you've set your heart on something else, and you can't love two masters. You can't do that. And so it's the straight path or the right way. And if you read through the Bible, you notice that the path or the road or the way, it's constantly through there. And Jesus tells us that there's how many ways? One. And how broad is that way? It's narrow. And it's letting his word be a light to our path and a lamp for our feet. It's being able to listen to his voice and follow him. And more than anything else, what we want to do is we want to know what God has said. We want to know who God says he is, not what somebody else does. We want to know what God has for us and where he wants us to go and how we can serve him. We want to know that right way. I love this little sign right here. It says, danger. People have been seriously hurt or killed in this area. Extreme caution should be observed at all times. Stay on the path. How many people you think get off that path? And the problem is they get off that path and they go explore a little bit and they didn't fall off the cliff or a snake didn't bite them or something like that. And so you know what they think? Next time they come up there, they're even bolder. And God in his mercy, every time we step off the path, doesn't put the hammer down on our heads. But there's a warning all through the scripture about where we should go and where we need to be careful not to go. And we need to watch those. A lot of us live our lives like this. And if you look at the world, they think that's fun. How many of you have ever been to a place where physically you're doing something like that and you do think it's fun? Getting off, and you know, the Bible says that the fool enjoys having fun. The fool has pleasure in sin. But we want to watch that. I like this sign right here. It says, unless you like flat tires, stay on the path. I heard a story about a guy who went to the city council because he was all upset. And he just told him, he said, listen, the house that goes out to my road is the most dangerous road in this county. It's dark, it's windy, there are huge ruts on both sides, there are accidents on it. I myself have almost gotten an accident several times driving it, and I know the road. He said, you got to get this fixed. And they thanked him, and they told him that, you know, that they are aware of the problem, and it is their number one priority. But they don't have it in the funds for this year. And so all they can do is warn people about it until they can fix it. Well, if you want to think about it, that's a lot like the world we're living in. Because there's one day when Christ is coming back and he's going to fix all that. He's going to take the sin away. There's not going to be temptation because there are not going to be tempters. There's not going to be temptations because you'll clearly see the wonder and the glory and the goodness of what God has for you. So you'd be out of your mind. You'd think anybody would be out of their mind to go someplace else. And so one day that will be, but it ain't today. Today we're living in the world just like God the Father sent the Son to reveal the truth. He now lives in us and has left us here. He sends us just like God the Father sent him into this world. And so our job, we know that the road's not going to be smoothed out, because when it is, all the people who are not on it are going to be removed, right? And so we know that we have that responsibility to warn and to help people and not condemn people, but to gently, respectfully present a way that's better. And it says that they have gone astray. So they're off that path. Some of your translations say they've wandered off of it. And that's how people get there. I mean, most people don't come up and walk here and say, you know what? I know that Christ died for my sins, and I know that God loves me, but you know what? I don't want to do what he says. I'm going to do something that hurts him. That's not how most people are. Most people are walking that path, and they kind of see something that they want, and they step off of it, and they get that, and it meets their needs, and they feel good about it. And so they just follow. They're not thinking things through to the end. And they just wander off that path. Some of your translations say they're wandering in error. They just don't see the right thing. That's why Jesus, when he dies, says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're in error. They have wandered off. And so we don't look at them in condemning. We look at them with the humility and the gratefulness to God that we didn't walk that way too, because we were. And they've gone off course. And when you go off course, you don't know what's going to happen. But the Bible is warning you, off that course is some danger. And the Bible says that these false teachers have lost their way. In other words, they're not even looking anymore for the right path. They're looking for another way to get there, and they've lost track, so they're charting their own course, trying to get to where their heart wants to be. And they're following the way of Balaam. So the next question we really have is, who in the world is Balaam? And in Balaam, if you talk about Balaam, you've got to go back to Numbers chapter 22 through 25. And Balaam is not a follower of God. As a matter of fact, when it gets into this later, there's a confrontation, and God is going to speak to him and tell him, you can't curse the Israelites because I'm going to bless them, so don't curse them. And so it says that he does not resort to divination, which he usually does, because God has spoken to him. And divination, if you don't know what that is in the Bible, divination is when you are using the secret arts or the occult to be able to determine what the future is or what the gods are going to do. And so normally he is seeking kind of like a witch doctor or kind of like a whatever, that you know what I'm talking about. But he's seeking words from other gods. And so he's doing those type of things. And these people come to him because Israel is coming into the promised land. And they're right in between Moab and Ammon. And the king of Moab sees what they did to the Amorites, and he's scared to death. And he sees how many of them there are. And so he looks over, and they're descendants of Lot, so you know who they are. And Amnon is one of the sons, you remember, that Abraham sent away so that Isaac could inherit everything, and he gave him gifts. These are descendants. Amnon is a descendant. So they're related together, and they're going to work together to try to stop God's people from living in the place God wants them to live. That's the symbolism of the story. And so they come up there, and he's looking at him, and he's terrified, and so he sends some of his officials to go and ask this seer, this guy who's got these powers, these dark powers, that you pay him and he will declare things for you and get the gods on your side. They go to him and they offer to pay him a lot of money to come and curse the Israelites. And so he's getting ready to seek for these messages, and God speaks to him. And God tells him, don't go with those men. And so he tells him, I'm not going to go, because I'm sure he's shaken. One of these gods spoke to him. I mean, really spoke to him. And so they go back, and the king of Moab is so scared, he sends some more important people up there to talk to him. And when he gets there, Balaam is like, I really would like what they offer, but I'm afraid to go against the voice I heard. And so he says, tell you what, you guys just stay here. Stay here and let me find out what God says to me. So he's gonna ask again. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be when you clearly know what God wants, but you're trying to manipulate to see if there's any other way you can get around and not do what God wants, but you can do something that will benefit you. Everyone in this room has had a struggle like that. And so God tells him, he says, okay, if they come to you, you can go with them. And so he gets up early in the morning and he goes to them. So he runs down there and he goes with them, and the Lord is angry with him. And so on that journey, he stops him and he's about to kill him. And so I'm going to just move this story on as we go from here, but it says that he is a person who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so I want you to kind of understand who he's talking about. He's talking about somebody here who does know what God said. But the pull of what he will get from doing what God did not say, what's not right in God's eyes, it has got a grip on his heart. And he is wrestling with trying to find a way that he can do it without putting himself in a position where God is going to be angry. And so God knows when he goes there, there's a chance he's probably going to end up finding a way to somehow put some type of a curse on them. And so God confronts him. And you know the story that as it comes, he starts off. You guys know what unrighteousness or wickedness is. It leads to, it's not doing what God wants, which leads, or not wanting what God wants, which leads to not doing what God wants. And so he takes off and he's headed there to do what he knows God doesn't want him to do. And he gets to a narrow place and there's an angel who's standing there with a sword. And you guys, most of you know the story. He doesn't see him. He can't see what God wants, but the donkey can. And so the donkey stops and he's beating the donkey and he wants to go ahead. And finally, the donkey speaks to him, and kind of like the serpent in there, and a dumb donkey restrains the madness of the prophet and lets him know, you better be careful what you do. And so God gives him that final warning as he goes ahead. But what's interesting, how many of you would just turn around and go back? But he doesn't. He keeps on going. He wants to find a way to get the wages of unrighteousness. And so he ends up there looking and wanting to curse Israel. But God has told him no. So he speaks to him again. He says, don't do it. And so he blesses him. And so he moves to another place over here. And he says, well, let me see if I can curse him from this angle. And God says no. And so he blesses him. And so he goes to another place. And every time he's doing this, and then Balak, who is the king who hired him, gets angry with him and sends him off. He's called the prophet who tries to destroy God's people. This is what his heart is like. He knows that he can't do something that brings the wrath of God down on him, but he still wants the good graces of the people of the world. And so he gives them this advice. When they come in and they live among you, send your women over there. Let them see how you guys worship with your fertility cults that have prostitutes in the temple. Let them see how they can get meat at a cheaper price that's sacrificed to idols, and so they can start to move over and worship the way you do. Then God will leave them. You don't have to curse them. And of course, you know from the next chapter after that that that's exactly what happens to Israel. And God does destroy those who follow the false prophet. Here's what it says in Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. That's what we read about. That the conduct, there are many who will follow that conduct because it's how they want to live. They think that they can have their needs and their desires met quickly, a way that God says not to, but they see the people in front of them getting gain from it. They see the false teachers who say, nah, you can come do this, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about whether God said it's okay or not. You don't have to be holy. Look, I'm doing it. Look what I got. He's doing it. Look what he's got. And it slowly starts to bring people to a place that they think that God is not a holy God that demands our wholehearted obedience. But you can't really read the Bible without seeing that all the way through. But you know what happens when you stop thinking that way and you stop seeking God or you stop appreciating God? You don't read your Bible. You forget because you're not listening to God. In Numbers 31:16, it is kind of the culmination of that story. And speaking of after it's judged and they're killing all the people that had led them into this destruction that God is now putting on them. Have you allowed all the women to live? He asked them. They're the ones who followed Balaam's advice and enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the Peor incident so that a plague struck the Lord's people. He judged the people that followed that advice too. And then our last verse, Numbers 31:8. Here's what eventually happens to the false prophet, which is, we've read over and over, is what's predicted in there. This is eventually going to happen. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with a sword. And so he met his demise. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of a prophet. You know what's really interesting is no matter how bad somebody does not want to do what God says, no matter how much they refuse to do it, no matter how hard their heart gets, no matter how much they let their own heart deceive itself into believing what God has said not to do would be okay, no matter how much darkness and blindness comes into a life, God is always speaking. Sometimes he's speaking through things that people would not expect, and sometimes he's speaking where people don't listen. But the door's always open to listen and hear, because God is still calling. And anyone who responds, anyone who hears and responds to the truth will find salvation, because God is merciful. So the question is, are you listening? Because we know that we're surrounded by people who tell us those type of things. They tell us that God is here for us to do what we want. They even tell us how we can manipulate God to get what we want. How we can have a self-centered Christianity that revolves around everything God wants to do for us, rather than seeing the King of Kings as someone that we surrender to do his will, and as we do it, we find out there's nothing in life that would have been better. Two different directions. One of them, immediate satisfaction. One of them, long range, but promised by God. So are you listening to God? You know, as you're walking that straight path, don't think that you're not going to have people who try to pull you off. Even when you get in a crisis and you go to ask advice from people around you, you have to realize that there's all different stages of Christian maturity around you. You're not going to necessarily get godly advice just because it comes from a Christian person. You have to be able to seek and know where to take advice and know where to make sure that advice is right. Stay on God's path. I'm going to give you this verse to think about as we respond here. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. And so I'm going to give you a few minutes of silence just to, in your heart, respond to God, however he's leading you. Maybe you're on that right path and you need to ask God to help you to stay on it. Maybe you know you've wandered off into the weeds. Maybe you're becoming aware of the danger around. Maybe you're becoming aware you might be blind to it. And maybe your prayer is, Lord, show me how to get back on the path. Show me the right way. But whatever God has put on your heart, remember, Christ died for you to have the ability to get on the right road. So let me give you just a moment to respond to God however he's leading you. Father, we ask you to just open our eyes to be able to truly see what Christ was saying to us when he came to this earth and he lived before us a perfect life, a perfect example of what a man connected to God, what his life would be like. That he came here and showed us those things and gave us the words of truth that we could see, feel, and touch. And that he died on the cross for our sins to open our eyes to understand the seriousness of our rejection of God, of our treating him as common, of our just chasing after our heart's desire, thinking that we and our how we feel are so much more important than the one who created us. And he died for us, and then as he rose from the dead, his Holy Spirit convicted each one of us in our hearts that that death was for us personally. That blood that was shed to cover our sins included our personal sins. That Jesus Christ died for the whole world, and that included me by name. And God was thanking and offering salvation to me personally. Help us, Lord, not to just take that for granted, but help burn that into our hearts to realize that no one in this world loves us like you do. No one in this world can rescue us but you. And you're here to do it. Help us, Lord, to lay our lives down before you and grab hold of you and give us the strength to never let go. Get a hold of us when we're weak and hold us tight. Because without you and without your truth guiding our lives, we don't have anything. You have opened the door, opened the gate for us to come into your kingdom. Lord, lead us right to your throne and let us sit at your feet and worship you in awe and live the blessed life that you created us to have. We love you and we give our hearts to you because no one else deserves it. And we thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.